Please have them open at Exodus chapter 20. So as we go through this series, we'll be having various readings. We won't necessarily be spending our time in those readings, but they serve to give background, a sense of the place of these 10 words that we're thinking about in the wider setting of the Bible and how the Bible refers to all of this sort of stuff. So that's why we read from Deuteronomy chapter 6. You can remember, try and remember Dan's way of remembering where the 10 commandments or the 10 words come. I tend to find Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 works quite well. Just memorize that. But, you know, good on you, Dan. If you don't know where they are, you've forgotten, and you've got 10 minutes, you can go and ask Dan, and he'll tell you. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to the people that you've made in this world, us and many, many others. And doing that not just by reminding us what you have made, but showing us what you've done in this world, in history, with your immense power. And that having shown your power and given your word, you have shown us your love. You've revealed your heart. You've revealed your tender thoughts about the relationship that you've brought us into. And we pray this morning, and as we have heard last week, and as we continue in this series, that our hearts will be tender towards this relationship that you have brought us into, that we'll see it in the right way, that we'll be free, liberated to pursue what is right. Because we love you. Because you've loved us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So these sheets that the older young people who stay in the service here have, there's some pretty amazing things that appear on them and some wonderful little insights into how people think. Last week's sheet included opportunity for the younger ones to list 10 of their own commandments, which is quite an interesting activity. So one sheet had commandment number one. Don't make your kids wear stuff they don't like. Getting down to the really important stuff there. I won't say whose it was. Another one was commandment number one, everyone has to have a cat. Or a pig. Hands up if you've got a cat. Hands up if you should have a pig. No, if you've got a cat, you don't need a pig. Okay, commandment number one. Another one was this, and I was mindful of three wishes from the genie, you know, use your wishes with care, so, you know, don't use them unwisely. Commandment number one, do not sin. Okay, that leaves 9 commandments for all the really good stuff apart from that then. It did get me thinking though, what comes first is often the most important. And that's definitely true of these 10 words that we have. We're not calling them commandments just so that we open our minds to them a bit differently. They are commands. But this first word, this first command, God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. We're going to see how crucial that is. How every other command hangs on it, speaks into it, enriches it, but doesn't dislodge it from its prime place. And we need to see it in that sort of way. Now, is this thing working? Why is that not working? Off. On. Okay, well, I have a wink at Jeff. What's the first slide? There we go. So that's what we're looking at. The first command, number one, no other gods. Remember, God himself spoke these to his people. He engraved them with his own finger on tablets of stone. That's how they came to be given. That's how they came to Moses. But actually, the whole community heard these words as they were spoken. Now remember, these 10 words were not given to people so that they could be saved, but because they already had been saved. God had done the saving thing. He'd brought them all the way to himself. Remember that these 10 words can't save anyone. They cannot save you. And the reason for that is because they've already been broken by everyone. And so what they do, as we think about them, is they make you aware of sin. They make you aware of your unrightness before God. Remember also then that these 10 words are always going to point us towards, because they make us aware of our sin, they're going to point us towards the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And then remember, as we go through this series, and we'll say this again and again, that these 10 words for Christians, those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ and who love him because they trust that he has paid for their sin and taken it away, for Christians, these 10 words change. They change from prohibitions, you shall not, to actually promises. You shall have no other gods before me. Not you shall have no other gods before me, but now it's you shall have no other gods. And we'll see how that works out. Our big idea will come later on for those younger ones who are filling in. It'll come later on, and that'll be a summary of how this word has become a promise and a wonderful different angle from what we normally think. But what we have here in Exodus 20, verse 3, is the one on which all the others hang. If we get this one wrong, as with lots of things in life, which have a number of progressive steps after it, if you get the first thing wrong, you're going to be all over the place. You're going to not be where you want to be. You're going to be not in the best place for you. And actually, you can't really make sense of what comes next without this. Because in this one, God asserts his right. He commands, he proclaims, he decrees his right and his claim over and above all possible other rights and claims on your life and on my life. So what does this first word mean? Let's begin with that. Well, it means no one and nothing else but God. Okay, I think we've got that up there. There we go. Worship no one and nothing else but God. Give yourself to no one and nothing else but God. Live your life for no one and nothing else but God. Some things can be shared. Some things can't. If you share some things that are not for sharing, you can end up in big trouble or causing lots of pain. If you share the answers to an exam, if you share top secret information, Those things are not for sharing, and you can end up in big trouble. If you share the intimacy of marriage with someone other than your marriage partner, it's not just big trouble, but you destroy what that thing stands for. It is by definition exclusive, not for sharing. And without that exclusiveness, it cannot work. It requires that. This first and foundational word sets out one of those things that cannot be shared. In fact, it's the biggest possible example of all those things. You shall have no other gods before me. God cannot be shared. He will not share. He demands exclusive attention, exclusive worship, exclusive adoration. Now, what is that not saying? We've got to be clear what this isn't saying, because we might have some ideas about when it says, you shall have no other gods before me. It's not saying, in your top 10 gods, I must be number one, right? We love our little top 10s. Okay? It's not saying in that list, I must be number one. Whoever else is on the list, make sure I'm number one. As in, don't put me number four behind Ra, Allah, and Vishnu. It's not even saying I'm number one and they're behind me. Because the other thing that this is not saying is that other gods are real. Just because God says no other gods before me does not mean that any other gods are actually real, that they exist. The Bible's clear. Isaiah 45:21, there is no God apart from me. 1 Corinthians 8:4, we know that an idol is nothing. And there is no, an idol, something that people worship as a god or to represent a god. We know that an idol is nothing and that there is no god but one. Okay, so it's not saying there's many gods and I'm number one. And it's not even saying that those other gods that you might put on such a list exist. If that's true then, why does he need to say it at all? Why does this command need to be there if there aren't any other gods to begin with? Well, why there are not real gods, but only so-called gods, they do exert real power over people's lives. Paul mentions in the New Testament in Galatians 4 verse 8, formerly when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature were not gods. So these people are worshipping other things, not caring about the one true God, but they're still enslaved by what they're worshipping, what they're pursuing. And these gods, who are not really gods, but only so-called gods, they can enslave people totally. And we've just had a great example in the Bible from where we're at, in Exodus, of the gods of Egypt and God's people being enslaved. The gods of Egypt, one commentator puts it, held real spiritual power over the minds and hearts of the Egyptians. And also the Israelites who were slaves there. So God took care to destroy those gods one by one in the plagues. Do you remember the plagues? The plague on the Nile, turning its life-giving water to blood. A plague on frogs, a plague on all the other things around. See, this commandment, this word, recognizes the tendency of people to follow other gods, to pursue things that are not the one true God. The key words in this word, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me, are those words before me. Literally means before my face or against my face. There's some debate about which one should be gone with. Again, as I usually do, I tend to go with both, because they're both good. Together they amount to no other gods in my sight. And where does God see? Everywhere. So wherever I can see, wherever my presence is, no other gods. God is present everywhere, therefore that is no other gods, full stop. And if there are any in my sight that you would like to point to, they automatically then qualify as targets for destruction. They are against me. So that's what before me is all about. It means this: God will not share his worship with any other deity that we might care to invent, any other thing, any object, anything at all. Now, these first and second words seem quite similar. Commandments 1 and 2. The first word is essentially worship the right God, or rather, not the right God amongst many, but worship God. He is the right God. But the second one is more about worship the right God in the right way. But there's a fair amount of crossover, and Steve will be focusing on that second one next week, and you'll see some of that worked out. But we're starting with worship God. Worship God. This command is super foundational. It establishes the worship of the only true, and therefore the only right, and therefore the only worthy God. And that's massively important for God's people to know, isn't it? Someone said this: the unconditional exclusiveness of the recognition and worship of the God of Israel stands rightly as the most important point at the beginning of the series of divine commandments. It means he will not share his worship with anyone or anything else. That's going to have a lot of application, which we're going to get to a little later. Secondly, this word, though, not only is it about no other gods, no one else and no thing else, but it assumes his absolute power. It's really the evidence for the first point. Just look at what he's done to these other gods. As I mentioned, these gods of Egypt who kept you in slavery, who made you go, oh, Pharaoh, oh, he's got awesome power, oh, don't make him unhappy. And God comes in and takes this god, these gods that they worship, which are things that he's made, and he uses them against Egypt, dismantling their reason for worshipping them, and replacing them with him. They exerted power and oppression on you, but I systematically destroyed them by using what they were thought to be. Frogs, things, whatever, boils, disease, the weather. I used them to destroy those captors of yours. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Notice I am the Lord there, L-O-R-D capitals. It's got to say this if we're sooner or later as we go through these words. Last week we introduced the idea of covenant, that these 10 words summarize God's covenant, his promises, and the stipulations that he requires of his people. whom he's made his treasured possession. But all of this is fruit of God's own initiative. And whenever you see that name, the Lord, L-O-R-D, capitals, in capital letters in your Bibles, it's talking about the covenant God, the one who's committed himself to a whole bunch of things. It reminds us that all of this is the fruit of God's own initiative. It's his own covenant promises and his ability to keep them and be sovereign and in charge at every stage in the journey. And so all of this that's happened, as well as all of this that's being laid out in these words, is the one true God filling up who he is, filling up content for who he is, the sort of God that he is. And that's expressed in this name, Yahweh, or as we have it in our Bibles there, the Lord in capital letters. His absolute power is assumed when he sets out this word. No other gods before me. Why? Because I am the Lord. And I'm your God, and I brought you out of slavery, just as I promised. It's amazing where this comes. Exodus chapter 6, we read some interesting things. The Lord said to Moses, this is before the plagues have started, before Pharaoh has been confronted. The Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Sorry, he has been confronted, but he says no. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. Okay, now we're listening. What does that mean, that I am the Lord? I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Because what's now going to happen is going to fill up what that name means. Therefore, say to the Israelites, verse 6, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Bracket. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And a lot of I doing stuff from God's point of view, and a lot of people not really doing much except getting to know what God means by I am the Lord. And so this isn't just God Almighty, big, scary, powerful, the rest of it, but this is Yahweh, the Lord, the God who is I am. The God who is I am, the Lord, all of this stuff, for you, my people. Now, when you think of it like that, you can say, therefore, and isn't it obvious, have no other gods before me. Don't you think? I mean, at least put yourself into the Israelite slaves' shoes. Isn't it obvious? And if it isn't obvious to us, where we are, and there are many more reasons for us to say no other gods, and we'll get to some of those. But if we're still not thinking that's obvious, let's follow Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 40, an amazing chapter. It's worth a read. We're not going to do it now. But Isaiah 40, 25, you get this question, to whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Says this God, the Holy One. Who will you compare this God to? Who's bigger? Who's better? Who is stronger? Who is more faithful? Who is more fair in revealing himself, in giving us expectations, in managing those expectations? Who's demonstrated greater commitment in all of world history? To whom will you compare me? Says God. No one and no thing but God. Because this God has absolute power. But he channels that absolute power according to his plan and his purpose to save his people and to bring them to himself. So this word is not only meaning no one and nothing else. It's not only assuming his absolute power, but it also, thirdly, expects his absolute priority. Someone said this. The first of the Ten Commandments is basic to the nine that follow it and to the relationship that these ten words are designed to ensure. Listen to this. It sets forth an expectation of absolute priority, a first and fundamental requirement of those who desire to be in relationship with Yahweh, with the Lord. It's God first. God first. Not only before all other so-called gods, but also any other competing claim on his way. Think about the situation here where these people in Exodus are receiving this at Sinai. Imagine being part of the crowd there. These folks were terrified, trembling with fear. There's this massive thing going on this mountain that looked like the worst sort of volcanic eruption, but was more than that. There was clouds and storm, all this stuff going on, earthquakes everywhere. But they knew that this was God here. And that God had actually, as he says in Exodus 19, he brought this people on eagle's wings to himself. And he brought them for this encounter with him. Scary. Scary mountains, scary skies, scary sounds. Scary warnings. But it's not something like you would run away from like a volcanic disaster sort of thing. Get out of there as quick as you can. These guys were rooted to the spot as well. Because of the voice. You do want to run because you fear what's happening here, but you know that this is God and he's all powerful. And in that setting, do you think it occurred to anyone to respond, well, yeah, look, that's a bit interesting, but I might give it a miss today? Or, actually, I've got some work that needs doing and they pay quite well, I'll go off and I think I'd just do that. Or, yeah, look, be nice if, you know, I could stay, but, you know, I'm basically subject to a better offer and I think there's something just over there that I'm going to go and check out. You know, I just want to pop back to Egypt, you know, just check that out again. I remember Egypt. This is new. It's a bit... You wouldn't even think of those things at all. It would be ridiculous to do so. Setting aside this encounter with God for trivialities, for things that come in. God's people were trembling with fear, but glued in place. This is God. He's talking to us. This isn't take it or leave it. This isn't 10 suggestions. This isn't, oh, unless you're subject to a better offer. We need to come back to this just to work this through a bit. This is about God being first. This is about God in pride of place in his people's lives, in their minds, in their hearts, in their decisions, in their families, in their relationships, in their marriages, in their working, in their studying, in their school. God being first is going to impact every single one of those things. And again, we'll come back to that shortly. While this first word expects that God will be his people's absolute priority, in saying that, and us being what we are, it also expects our absolute failure, doesn't it? Doesn't it? For instance, this Shema that Michael spoke about and that we read and that summarizes the heart of this stuff. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. He's worthy of all of that. But can you do it? How are you going with loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength? That's a restating of this first word, really. And it expresses a desire, but one which we're hopelessly unable to keep. And so we remember from last week, and we need to come back to this again and again, the law shows us our sin because we put ourselves before God, what we want before what God wants. We put our pleasure before God. We put even amazingly good things like our family before God. We know in all sorts of ways that we haven't loved him with all of our heart and our soul and our strength. But what does the law also do? We heard last week, and we need to remember. It points us towards our Saviour and how much we need him. The Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't abolish this law. He fulfilled it. He lived it. He did it. He did love with all heart, soul, strength, and mind. He fulfills it. And then he deals with all of our shortcomings and our failures, and he deals with the consequences of those through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And he brings us into a renewed relationship with God as his children. We are now God's children because of Christ, forgiven of our sin, and now not fearful of having to obey in order to be saved, but because we have been saved, to want to obey. To live now in gratitude and thankfulness, with a renewed desire that this prohibition will increasingly show itself to be that promise that we want to live out. So here's the big idea now. The believer no longer has any gods beside the true and living God. And in the same way as you could say of Israel, and isn't that obvious? For what God has done, what our God has done. The believer no longer has any gods beside the true and living God. Rather, there is no room for any other God, for the true and living God, through the gospel, is everything. Is everything to the believer. You are my all in all. It's a song we sing. That's the Christian's view of Christ. And what does that mean for us then? Because that frames this first word into our setting today, taking nothing away from the power of God and the priority of God. What does it mean? Well, a few things. We haven't got time to drill them down. You can do that in gospel communities and one-to-one. But we show that God is first in our lives when He is first in our lives, first of all. And so the question in application, firstly, is God first in your life? Is that your desire for Him to be that? If He's not, and as those who struggle with this all the time, yeah, okay, there's struggles and we stuff up and all the rest of it, but is your heart's desire that God be first? That's the characteristic of His people who understand this word. Now, what does that look like? All sorts of things. Everything could be impacted. Everything's fair game now. And so don't stop running with this application and working it out. It's far more than we can do in a whole month of looking at this constantly. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't get stuck into it. We show that God is first when we test everything by His word, when we test our priorities by His word, our responses by His word, our behavior by His word, our decisions by His word. That's a bit confronting to hear in the gospel community thing about a group of people who share together some discussion about big life decisions. Well, I'll just let that hang there and you can think about that. But if this is what it is, the church, if we are communities of gospel people in gospel communities, if church and our faith and our Christian life isn't just a ball among many that we're juggling and just gets dropped once in a while, if it is actually the whole thing, then every single ball that we are juggling will be affected by how we think about being a gospel community, being the covenant community. So we test everything by His word, priorities, responses, behavior, decisions, and we think, oh yeah, okay, there's so much to do. But here's the key. But we love doing it. We want to do it. As God's people who want to put Him first, who want Him to be seen to be first. That's what we want to do. It's the desire of our heart. That's a challenge, isn't it? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and my righteousness. Well, what do you want to do in your life? Well, we could say all sorts of things to that question, couldn't we? But you know what the first thing should be? After which everything else follows? I want to seek first the kingdom of God in my family life, in my relationships, when I'm thinking about church, when I'm thinking about money, when I'm thinking about career, when I'm thinking about leisure and pleasure, when I'm thinking about weighing up two things. We may not really know what to do, but the desire will be there and we can leave it with God. Seek first His kingdom and righteousness. Another area, we can't go into this much, but I dare say we'll come back to it. is we live in a society where there are many other gods and many other things that people are following. And we've got to resist the temptation to just water down what this is saying. God said, no other gods before me. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The apostles said, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And they were talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That goes against, oh yeah, well, you know, that's good for you. It's the only way for everyone. It goes against, oh, all ways are right and equally valid. No, they're not. Now, we say that lovingly and gently, but firmly, for goodness sake. So this is the first word. And we've got to take time and cultivate the desire to rub it in to every area of our life. Because just as every other of these words hangs on this one, everything in our lives is impacted by this one. Do you want God to be first? God wants you to put him first because he knows that's the best way to live. It's what he wants for his dear children. If we've got a different idea on that, it's not going to end well, is it? It's just not going to end well. Let's pray. Father, we